morning to you.
Good morning.
Is my PA on?
Yes.
Okay, good. Pastor Ellinger, I'm back with you. This is my third and final Sunday cover review, but I've enjoyed being here. And I finally found out you put a clock up there on the wall so the pastor knows when to quit. I didn't know it was there. That's why I kept going on and on. Well, they say that alcoholics have a program called Al-Anon for the spouses. And they said if they had one for pastors, it would be called On-Anon. I told the usher one time, and I'd rather it didn't happen to me, but the fellow had the cough drop in his pocket. And when he went up to preach, he would put the cough drop in, and when it was gone, he knew it was time to quit. One day he lost a button off his coat and it went into his pocket. He put the button in his pocket and he's probably still preaching. But welcome to worship. We have at least one person who's asked to offer something during the announcement period. And where is our lady that wants to do that? Here she is. Okay.
As you read your announcements, you will read about the desire that God wishes to emphasize a couple of things. Remember, our desire is Saturday from 9 to 2. We're asking every family to bring 6 dozen cookies if you can, whether you like to bake or not. The cookie walk is a major part of our desire, so we will need the cookies. As the family said, on the table in the fellowship hall, we're in need of people in certain areas, especially cashiers this year, so see what fits you and sign up for a couple of hours. We're going to set up the tables, the people that are coming around, set up the tables on Thursday night, and then Friday morning we start early putting things on the table, and that goes most of the day. Tomorrow and Tuesday are lesson making days, so those of you that even don't know anything about making lesson, if you want to come and have a good time, it's always fun. And then Sunday, after Tazara is officially over, we sell the leftover items and pieces. So hopefully we'll see. Thank you.
Thank you for that. I think most of our churches have had a year of some Tazara activities going on. Years of scheduling. Help her out so that she doesn't have to work at all on her own. Other announcements that need to be shared at this point. I trust that your bulletin has the announcements in it that I've heard them. I noticed a lot of churches on the way out that put their bulletins in the pile. I would suggest you take it home with the announcement section at least and place it in a prominent place. Jesus, who came to save sinners, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. O God of overflowing grace, we come to you
with repentant hearts. Forgive us for shallow thankfulness. Forgive us for passing by the ones in need. Forgive us for setting our hopes on fleeting treasures. Forgive us our neglect and lawlessness. Bring us home from the wilderness of sin and strengthen us to serve you in all that we do and say. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
There is joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. By the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us all, your sins are forgiven, and we are made free. Rejoice with the angels and with one another. We are home in God's mercy, now and forever.
Amen.
Join me now as we continue together with the prayer of the day. Holy God, our righteous judge, daily your mercy surprises us with everlasting forgiveness. Strengthen our hope in you, and grant to all the peoples of the earth may find their glory in you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you. That was wonderful. Today's first reading is from Jeremiah 14, verses 7 through 10, and then 19 through 22. In a time of drought, the people pray for mercy, repenting of their sins and sins of their ancestors. They appeal to God to remember the covenant, to show forth God's power, and to heal their land by sending life-giving rain. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostates indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why would you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. Truly they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Have you completely rejected Judah? Does your heart loathe Zion? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but find no good. For a time of healing, but there is terror instead. We acknowledge our wickedness, Lord, the iniquity of our ancestors, for we have sinned against you. Do not spurn us, for your name's sake. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. Can any idols of the nation bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? It is not you, O Lord, our God. We set our hope on you, for it is you who do all this. The word of the Lord. Please read responsively with me Psalm 84, verses 1 through 7. And wherever you see the bold R, please respond with, "Happy are the people whose strength is in you." How dear to you, to me, is your dwelling, O Lord of hosts.
My soul has desire and longing for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh rejoice in the living God.
Even the sparrow has found a home, and the sparrow a nest where she may lay her young, by the side of your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way.
Those who go through the false and valley will find it a place of springs, for the early rains have covered it with pools of water.
They will climb from height to height, and the God of gods will be seen in Zion.
Happy are the people.
And the second reading for today is 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 and 16 through 18. The conclusion of this letter to a young minister offers a final perspective on life from one who is now facing death. Though others have let him down, Paul is sure of his faith in the Lord, who has stood by him and lent him strength. As for me, I am already being poured out as libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me from his heavenly kingdom. To him to the glory be forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel reading for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is recorded in the 18th chapter of St. Luke, beginning with verse 9. Glory to you, O Lord. The coming reign of God will involve unexpected reversals of fortune with judgment rooted in mercy. Jesus tells a parable in which the one who humbles himself is exalted, and the one who exalts his own righteousness is humbled. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the good news of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join in the word of prayer. Most gracious God, this day we have come into your house once again to receive direction from you for living the wonderful life that you have bestowed upon us. Help us to find in your word to people of old a word for ourselves today, that we might discover what it means to come in humility, to ask for your forgiveness honestly, and to then discover that you welcome us into your heart and your home again. Grateful for the gift of your mercy and your grace, we have come this day to celebrate your love for us in this service of worship and thanksgiving. To that end, be with us. May the words of your servant's mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite country tunes is by Kris Kristofferson. I won't sing it for you this morning, but, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Every time I look in the mirror, I get better looking each day. That song reminds me of what Jesus was talking about in the gospel today. Paul, to the young man Timothy, who was his understudy, does even better. Paul says that others are condemned for thinking too highly of themselves, but not you, Timothy. Be ready to give your life. Now, the gospel also captures that timeless truth for today. It focuses on God's uncommon grace. Uncommon grace. Think about it. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you thought about that? This building, this place, this family known as Bethesda Lutheran Church has one requirement for becoming a member. You must be a sinner. Forgiven, yes. But the church is not a hospitality place, a hospital for stale saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Sinners like you and me. That no matter what good things we do, we all have that dark side that forces us to admit that we have fallen short of what God has in mind for us.
And so when we come here to worship, we don't stand like the old Pharisee and say, Lord, just think how privileged you are to have me here today. No, we come in and like the tax collector, and you know what they thought of tax collectors. The tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were given the job to collect a certain amount of money in taxes, but they had the right to add an additional charge on it, which went into their own pocket. And it's no wonder they were hated. And yet that tax collector felt convicted, and he stood up, or he stood in the background and would not even look up into heaven. Today, our job is to find ourselves in that story. How do we fit there? Are we at times like that Pharisee, exceptionally religious, insistent on keeping the law? I grew up in that kind of a home. Swedish Lutheran Augustana Parsonage, the roots out of which your congregation comes. Life as a young boy for me was, if you were a Christian, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do other things. And it's taken a number of years to get out of that mode and to realize a Christian is known by what we do, not what we don't do. And yet there are people today who still run their religious lives on that. And I feel badly for them because they miss out on a lot of the joy of being a follower of Christ. You might react to it, but I drove the other day through the area here, and there was a sticker on the back of a car. And I thought about it, and I finally had to say, amen. In the midst of all of the use of religious words during this political campaign, this sticker said, the religious right, neither. Think about that. There are some times that we religious people are so self-important and so nasty about other people having to live by what we have come to understand the gospel to be, that we drive people from the Lord because they look at that and say, I could never stand with that. And so it is that sometimes we're neither religious nor right or correct. And so it is that we come today to look at these texts. And when I looked at them in preparation for today, I've told people this is my 15th year in retirement, and this is my last Sunday to be with you, but you're getting Terry Frovick here, a friend of mine who does an excellent job, and so you're going to be well served. But in addition to being out 19 Sundays since I got back in from Arizona, where we have a place where we go for a few months, I've been out 19 Sunday mornings covering pulpits. But the biggest job has been, I think yesterday I did my 9th large funeral. And one of the texts that I like to use for a funeral is the epistle for today. Did you see that? It's the word from Paul. Now, you remember Paul saw himself as chief of sinners. So you're not alone, and I'm not alone being sinners. But anyway, that second reading from Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wonderful scripture passage. And I like to use that because, as your pastors have found out, I think about half of those funerals were for people who never bothered to darken the church door. What do you say that's comforting to somebody who hasn't enjoyed the family fellowship of being a part of your congregation or some other congregation? I always feel very bad for them. But the fact that we come to worship and the fact that we teach Sunday school, the fact that we play with a beautiful bell choir or sing in a choir, teach Sunday school, whatever our jobs are, that isn't what makes us acceptable to God. That's simply our response to the God who says, to these people that have never darkened that door. You are my son, my beloved. And so it is that I like to go to this text. The first thing is I have fought the good fight. Most of us have been around enough to know that life is not, as one of my seminary profs used to say, not the caboose tacked onto a train of roses. He used to say that about marriage, but I'll just say life is that way. It's not the caboose tacked onto a train of roses. There are many struggles in our lifetime. There are things that happen that we wish wouldn't happen. We lose a loved one, and that's difficult for us. So life becomes a bit of a struggle, a fight, if you will. And we can look at a good friend who's died and say, but he or she fought the good fight. We know what they endured, and we know how they endured it, and that's a gift. Then Paul goes on to say, I have finished the race. I like the word course. I have finished my course. And that's what Paul had done. And so he could say that to Timothy, I have finished my course. Others can look at us and can tell if we fought the good fight. They can also look, and most people have an idea of what you and I have had as our goals for life. And we can tell whether somebody has finished that course. And it's always a wonderful thing to release somebody back to their Creator who has openly been seen as a loving, caring father or mother or grandmother, you know, to turn somebody like that back because you know what their goal in life has been. And you can truly say about them, yes, they finished the race. They finished their course. But the third thing he says is a little more difficult. I have kept the faith. What we do in terms of the faith isn't quite so evident to others. That's something that only we, deep down, know. And so for us today, as we think of standing there like either the publican or the Pharisee, and we try to determine where we fit into the gospel story today, it's well to look at our own lives and say, you know, have we fought a good fight in life? Have we finished our course, our race with life? And finally, when life should end for us, have we kept the faith? When I said that about the religious rite, that might bother some people, but if you listen to that Old Testament lesson, take a look at it again in your bulletin. If you listen to what was written in that first lesson, what does God say? Have you completely rejected Judah? They're talking to God. And the word that comes back is that we are condemned. You've got to remember, the Old Testament was carried around the campfire by grandfathers telling their grandchildren all of the history of the people of Israel. In case you haven't noticed, when we tell stories around the campfire, they get embellished or we leave a few things out. And finally, by the time they were put into print, I'm sure the things that are attributed to God, look at the time when God said to them, go into this land now, you people, and kill everybody in the land because this land is yours. Is that the God you and I believe in? I don't. But somehow those who lived through that were so committed that this was to be their land that they believed that that's what God was telling them. You see, the Christian faith and even the Christian scriptures are a growing experience. And as we grow, we learn new things. I enjoyed your pastor, Jim Reisenden. And I won't be telling tales out of school, but I remember one of the last times I was here before I came to preach at your church. We had a pastor's meeting here, and we were talking about the issue of homosexuality. And he stood up, and he had just come back from the camp out on Lake Chelan. Some of you remember that he must have taken time to go out there to a camp. And he got up in front of the rest of us and admitted that being out there and learning to know some people who were gay, that he had found his head turning around on that issue. These were God's children too. They should be loved. They should be cared about. And if we in fact believe that we're creatures of God, if someone is gay or bisexual, blame God for it. Get mad at God, if you will. God can take it. The point that I'm making is that the scriptures are alive for us. And they speak to us in this generation in slightly different ways than were understood by my father. I often wonder if my father were out in the pulpit. He was a pastor for 30-some years before he died at age 61. I wonder what he would think of his son's preaching. Because I say a lot of things that I don't think he would have said. But we have grown, friends, in our understanding of how the scriptures came to be. When I went to seminary, they had us reading volumes of Tillich and Barth and all of these guys, thick books like this, and taking tests on that. And from those volumes, we were to develop our stance in the faith. I have my father's textbook that he used, Seberg's Textbook of Doctrines. It was one book, and it told you exactly what you were supposed to believe then. You see, we have to understand that we grow in our faith, and we grow in an understanding of how God works. And so it is as we look at these texts today. We've got these two guys being contrasted in the gospel. And I love the idea that the one who holds himself up pompously is the one who is rejected. And the one who in humility can hardly look up to heaven is the one that is acceptable. And so as we try to find ourselves in these texts today, where do we fit? My suggestion was, as the sermon topic says, fought, finished, and kept. That in our life we would fight the good fight, knowing that we are not alone, that God is with us to help us in those struggles. That we would fight that good fight, that we would have set our goals, which are goals not just selfishly for us, but goals that are for God's people. And that we have finished that course, that we have accomplished what we set out to do. And finally, that in all of it we have kept the faith. That we have lived walking with our Lord and celebrating his graciousness to us. I get the privilege, I tell my home pastor where I'm the visitation pastor in Brainerd, I've got the best job in the church. I get to go out to these homebound shut-ins and bring them communion. And when we do that little communion service, I always start with a prayer of confession like you do in church here when you have communion. And I always say, I'm going to offer that prayer of confession since you don't have it in front of you. And I'll mention a few things, but you can add in your heart the things I missed that need to be confessed today too. And then I am able to tell them, if we're honest in confessing our faith, our Lord is gracious and willing to forgive us. And so I get to go out and bring that good news to these people who sometimes don't have many visitors. And it's a wonderful job to have in my retirement. Folks, I hope that as you live your life now, and as we look, every one of us looks ahead to the time when we may not be here. I did a wedding out at the farm. Have you heard of the farm down by Piers? I did a wedding out there for a young couple that the young man has relatives in Foley that I grew up with, and so they wanted me to do the wedding. And wouldn't you know, in the wedding party was a young man by the name of Nathan. Interesting. Not too many of us around with that name. But Nathan was a handsome young man, probably 22, 24 years old. And if you get the Brainerd paper, you probably noticed in the Brainerd paper that 1 week later, he and a friend of his were in a pickup truck that rolled, and he is now dead. So we don't have any guarantees. that life is going to be here forever. So while we have that gift, that precious gift of life over which we're stewards, let's fight a good fight. Let's finish the course. And in order to finish the course, you've got to decide what the course is that you want to get done. And that's a hard task sometimes. But let's finish our course so that in the end, when our last day should come, people can hope that we have also kept the faith. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe now we're due to sing the appointed hymn, Amazing Grace, and it is.
Pray together. Merciful God, as grains of wheat scattered upon the hills were gathered together to become one bread, so let your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. Set free by the truth of God's gracious love, we pray for the church, the world, and all of God's creation. Only you are righteous, O God. Lead your church in true repentance, so that we reflect your light and truth to the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Only you can bring rain, O God. Be with those who lack clean water or must walk miles to quench their thirst. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Only you, O God, can judge the nations. Raise up leaders with humble hearts so that your peace spreads across the earth. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Be with this congregation as they continue their service and worship in this community under the leadership of Pastor Frohlich. May they find strength in this continued time, and as they look for a new shepherd, guide the committee that will be in charge of that as well. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Those who live in your house are happy, O God. Keep us by your grace until we join all the saints around your throne. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Into your hands, faithful God, we place ourselves and our prayers, spoken and unspoken, trusting in your mercy, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Hear us, gracious Father, as we pray the prayer your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
God Almighty, send you light and truth to keep you all the days of your life. The hand of God protect you, his holy angels accompany you, and the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.